Greetings, everyone. I have a very special teaching. And when you see the title of this message, some people will immediately say, that's not possible. And the situation we have is that most people say, if you are a Christian or if you say you're a Christian, that you will go in the rapture at the return of the Lord. And at face value, that statement is true. If you are a real Christian following the Lord, that will happen. However, how many people do you know who use the term Christian and they don't go to church, they don't give in any tithe or offering to support the world missions or the poor or anything? They basically, oh yeah, when I was, 3 years old, I was baptized. Yeah, I accepted the Lord when I was five. But they have no fruit in their life whatsoever, no spiritual fruit. They do not do anything spiritual in their life. They do nothing to show that they are Christians. If you love the Lord, you keep His commandments, for example, and you do the things which He says. And I have met people that would vow up and down that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and they use that title as almost an entrance into the kingdom by using the title Christian or the word Christian. The first thing you have to do is you have to identify what is a Christian. The word Christ in Greek is Christos, and it means the anointed one. Now in Hebrew, the word Mashiach would be the anointed one, and Mashiach is the name or a word used in the title for Messiah, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and the Messiah of the world, who Jesus Christ came to save the world. In the New Testament, Christ, Jesus Christ, Son of God, as the phrase is used. Sometimes they would say, Jesus, thou art the Christ. That's what Peter said in Matthew's gospel. So you have Lord and Jesus and Christ. And Lord means like the owner, the overseer of, the one who's in charge. Jesus comes from the Greek isos, which means, it actually translates into the one who is the Savior. You know, you have the Hebrew word name Yeshua, and that is actually a form of Christ's Hebrew name. When you say Jesus in Hebrew, not in English, but you say it in the original Hebrew language, it's Yeshua. And so when you look at that name, it's the Savior, and Christ is the anointed one or the Messiah. So we could take those three words, Lord Jesus Christ, and make that as the one who is the owner of all, who is the Savior, and who is the anointed Messiah. So you see these names alluded to about Jesus in the New Testament, and the meanings are much deeper than what you say or what you see. Now, in this idea, identify first of all what is a true Christian, because there are people who are Christians in name only. And I want to leave that there because I'm going to make a comment in just a moment that's going to be very controversial to a lot of people, but I want you to think about it and I'll expound on it. We're going to begin with Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. But as it was in the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not. They didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, when you look at the parables of Jesus, this is where I get a lot of the information that I'm going to share with you as I start looking at these parables, which are stories that conceal a meaning of some type. You have in the Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. They're all virgins. They all are waiting for the return of the Lord. But when the Lord comes, five are ready for the return. And the imagery there is the extra oil for the night journey. And five are not prepared for the Messiah's return. So five are prepared, five are not. Now that means that out of the 10, half are unprepared, or 50% are unprepared. Now keep that parable in mind. Now, there's also the parable about the person that attempted to enter the king's wedding without the proper garment, but was cast out of the king's wedding because they were not properly dressed. The robe given at a wedding was a white robe. In the book of Revelation, the martyrs are given white robes and the saints are given white robes, and the white robe represents the righteousness of the saints. So someone was attempting to go to the wedding, and we could extend this to allude to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the wedding of Christ our King with his bride, the church, found in Revelation 19. But they wanted to go in and they wanted to participate, but the wrong garment was on. They were not clothed in the righteousness of God. They were not clothed in God's, they were not righteous, in other words. So they were not allowed to enter the wedding. Now, another parable, and this is interesting, is one called the profitable and unprofitable servant. You have three servants that were all given a certain amount of money to invest. And the Bible, in King James, uses the word talents, but a talent is not an ability here. A talent is an old English word from the time of King James for an amount of money, usually in the form of silver. So they're given this money and they're told to use it and invest it for the master. And one of them had five and doubled it to 10. One had two and doubled it to four, I believe it was. But one had one talent, but hid it in the ground. In other words, they were not doing anything, watch carefully, with what the Lord had given them to invest in. In this case, it would have been their income, their money, their investments. And so they hid it out of fear because, you know, a bad time could come. So I'm going to hide it. I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to give it. I'm not going to help anyone. I'm not going to, you know, help the church. I'm not going to help the poor. Now, that's my modern interpretation here. And so when the Lord returned, he commended the people that doubled what they had. And then he rebuked the unprofitable servant. And what is really strange about the unprofitable servant, the Bible says he cast that unprofitable servant in outer darkness. So I look at these parables and I say there is a separation between those who do what the Lord says and those who do not. A separation from those who are ready for his return and those who are not prepared. There's a separation. And that law of separation, I mean, you start seeing that law of separation all throughout the Bible. You have your scriptures will come on the screen for this, but you have in one parable the separation of the sheep, which are the children of the kingdom, and the goats, which are not in the kingdom. Then you have the separation of the wheat and the tare. And in that parable, the wheat represents the children of God, and the tares represent, very plainly, it says, the children of Satan. So it's kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, good, bad, good, evil, righteousness, unrighteousness. And there is a separation time that comes. There's even a parable that Matthew talks about, because Matthew talks about the kingdom parables quite a bit, about the fish and how there was a net cast. That net represents the gospel. The lake represents the world. They catch souls. They catch people. But they have to separate. And in the Jewish mind of Peter, James, and John and all of the fishermen, it was kosher fish from non-kosher fish. Now, what does that mean? Well, a fish that's kosher is a fish that has scales on it. And a non-kosher fish does not have scales. Now, for all the Southerners that like catfish, catfish is not kosher. Jewish people would not eat it. Devout Jewish people, I should say. But on the other hand, a tilapia has scales on it. And it's a health. Actually, the Lord knew this. It's a health issue of where the toxins remain in the fish many times that does not have scales. And it is released through the scales of the fish that has scales. So it was a health issue with the Lord. He wasn't picking on what he created all the fish, obviously. So in the parable of the net, they're separating the good from the bad. And again, in the Jewish mind, it would be kosher fish from non-kosher fish. Now, the reason I'm saying that to you is I want you to listen to these verses, because you're saying, now, Perry, what about this idea about a lot of the people who say they're Christians may not go in the rapture? Now, we're not talking about knowing you're saved, your name in the book of life and following the Lord. We're not talking about that group. We're talking about a group that are Christian in name only, and they have no evidence, no fruit. They do what they want to do. They live as they want to live, but they still call themselves Christian. That's the group we're dealing with here, okay? And I'm going to show you something. In Matthew 7 and 21, one of the most frightening verses in the Bible, and this should alert everyone, it is in the book and Jesus said it, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and talks about there, he says, now here's what's happening. Many will come in that day saying, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out devils in your name, and in your name did many wonderful works? But he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And I heard a Greek scholar say that in the context of that verse, what does Jesus mean when he says, I never knew you? Does it mean they were not saved? No, it means they did not have an intimate relationship with the Lord. They knew him in name only. They would perform certain acts in his name, but they did not have an intimate walk or intimate relationship with God. That's a very strong verse, and we're not going to elaborate on it more than what we just said. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. There are those who had knowledge and did not follow it. If you have the knowledge and do not follow it, Jesus said, you shall receive greater damnation. And in that context, he's rebuking the religious Pharisees who were just complete hypocrites, who made people live one way and they lived the exact opposite of that. So he was saying, you know, you're going to have greater judgment in hell than other people, because that shows me, just like there's levels of rewards in heaven, I really firmly believe there's levels of punishment in hell. Everybody's not punished the same way or the same manner. There's people that sinned against knowledge, and there's people that didn't have knowledge. You can't judge them in the same level. And that's another message. Matthew 8 and 12 says, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you yourself will be cast out. He's talking again to the religious leaders. You know, think about this. They have these laws, thou shalt not kill, but they set up Jesus with a fake trial to have him killed. So that's called hypocrisy. They're going against the very thing that they publicly are teaching others to do. And Matthew chapter 20, here's another. 2 Peter 2:21 is another one. It's better to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from it. So in other words, it would have been better to never even heard the gospel on the day of judgment in eternity than to have heard it and say, I don't believe it, I don't accept it, that's a bunch of crock, forget it, you know. And so that's another verse. Here's another one. Here's a fourth verse. Matthew 24:43. It's a parable of the goodman of the house, and then the thief comes in and takes the possessions from the house. And I don't have time to break that down with a couple of very interesting Greek words there. And then he realizes he's been caught off guard, and if he would have known the time the thief was coming, then he would have not allowed the house to be broken up. And that is a parable that refers to the rapture, where two will be in the field, one taken, one left, two in the bed, one taken and one left. That's exactly what that refers to there. And so the goodman of the house did not know the time when the thief would come. And the day of the Lord, the Bible says, comes. I heard somebody say, well, Jesus is not a thief. And that doesn't refer to the rapture because he's not a thief. Well, what do you think about the verse in Thessalonians? It says the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. You know, I get tickled at people that they go online and they post things and they don't know, they really don't know the Bible. They have read somebody else's post and they're reposting and adding their commentary. I've read stuff. I've had people send me books to correct me. And I'd say that what you just said is wrong because you haven't read Hebrews chapter 7. You haven't read 2 Peter chapter 1:5. And they hadn't read all of it. So they were basing their knowledge on partial knowledge and instead of full knowledge. All right. So here's what I want to talk to you about for the next few moments about this, the concept of what I'm sharing with you. You can see from the parables, you can see from the scriptures that there is definitely a separating of people who claim to have a walk, but they're not walking intimately with the Lord. They claim the name of Christ, but they're not walking. And you know, even Paul talked about, don't be naming the name of Christ and doing these things. Then he goes on to say, those who practice these things consistently, and that is practicing, and you're not repenting, will not enter the kingdom. And it's all, you know, this is in the New Testament. I know this comes against some of these major doctrines, especially in the southeastern part of the United States, that you hear that are very common. They pack churches out and they teach them. But if you go to the fullness of Scripture and read all of it, you see different pictures and different statements that help you to understand the necessity of not just being a Christian in name only, but being a Christian in word and in deed. Let us in word and in deed, meaning what we say proves we're a Christian, our confession of Him proves we're a Christian, and how we act and our actions prove that we are a Christian. Now, it doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't have weaknesses, and it doesn't mean a Christian won't fail. And even John said, beloved, sin not, don't practice sin. But if we sin, and that's if you fall into it, you're overcome by it, we have an advocate with the Father. So we know there is repentance available to those who have fallen. And I do believe as long, you know, you may be in a drug addict struggle, a drug addiction, you may be in alcohol addiction. I believe as long as you're seeking God's help, God extends mercy to you as long as you want help, as long as you're saying, God, I want help, and you're crying out for Him to bring help and strength and deliverance to you. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and this was one of the most profound statements I ever heard in my life about the rapture of the church. And I'm not going to sit here and prove to you that the rapture exists and the word is not in the New Testament. Well, we use 15 theological words in every church service just about, or pastors do, that are not even found in the Bible. They're theological words that were given to us by theologians to describe what the Bible is talking about. Trinity's not in the Bible, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. That means the triunity. These three are one. And I don't want to get sidetracked here. I've got a lot more to tell you. I've often heard it taught that the rapture is just for everybody who calls themselves a Christian. Now, listen, the rapture is for those whose names are written in the book of life. When the disciples could cast devils out of someone, they came and said, oh, look, we can cast the devils out of the person. Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Those whose names are not in the book of life, in the book of Revelation, are separated from the Lord. And I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and are cast into the lake of fire. Those whose names are written in the book of life are allowed to enter heaven. There's that law of separation again. Now listen to this statement. I've been waiting to get to this statement. I wanted to say it now. The rapture is not a blessing because you call yourself a Christian. The rapture is the blessing for the overcomer. The rapture is a blessing. And I don't have time to go into all this about the pre-tribulation teaching in, you know, eight major verses. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation through His Son. Pray that you be counted worthy to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. The rapture is a blessing. Listen to me carefully how I'm going to say this, because I don't want to be misunderstood. The rapture is a blessing for those who overcome. Now, how do I know that, and why am I saying that? When Jesus addressed the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and He began to look at these churches, and He began to say, you're doing this right, and you're doing this wrong. And two out of the seven were doing the right thing. Five out of seven were doing the wrong thing, and were reprimanded and rebuked, and they were told to repent. So five of them are, Jesus says, repent. And what repent means, it doesn't mean just to say, I'm sorry. It means turn around, change your thinking, which will change your behavior. I like that definition. Turn around the opposite direction, change your thinking, which leads to the change of your behavior. But if you read the book of Revelation, seven times in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord says, to him that overcometh. Now, him there means him, her, young people, adults, all ages, all ethnic groups, the black, the white, the rich, the poor, the Jew, the Gentile, whoever. If you will repent and follow the Lord, you're classified as an overcomer. And in Greek, it's a Greek word that means a super overcomer. And He tells you there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the things that you, as a believer, should seek to overcome. It specifically tells you there. And of course, you can read the New Testament, and you know, here's the basic thing. You overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what your battle is. You know, your battle before you got saved was the battle to gain eternal life and find Jesus. Your battle after you're saved is abundant life and walking with Jesus. There's where your battle comes in. But if you look at the word overcome, 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 here's what you got to understand. The tribulation is not appointed to the church. It's not appointed to the bride. It's not appointed to the church age is the dispensation of the grace of God. And when that ends, the age of wrath begins, when God has not appointed us to wrath. And the Bible says in Nahum, God reserves His wrath for His enemies. And again, this is going off on little rabbit trails here with scriptures, but you got to pay attention to what I'm about to say. So there is a blessing for you because you have worked by the Holy Spirit to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is a blessing for you because you've learned to discipline yourself with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, again, people have times when they have failure. And God's given you I'm going to call it a grace shield, in which you go back to the blood of Jesus and the grace of God comes to you if you are sincere. But also, if you're sincere, John says we do not, and the Greek reads, do not practice sin. Don't make it a habit. Don't make it a practice. And that's where a lot of people struggle. But see, the Lord knows your heart. That's one thing about people. People will judge you because of what they've heard or they think they've seen, but they don't know the thought and intent of your heart. God knows the thought and intent of your heart. And that's what really matters, is what God knows that's inside of you. The real love you have for Him, the desire you have to serve Him, the desire to do the right thing. So you overcome those things, and because you battled to overcome, and Paul talked about that, once, twice I would have come to you, but Satan is hindering. You battled to overcome. Your blessing is to escape the time of tribulation coming upon the earth. God said to keep you from the hour of testing coming upon the earth, the entire earth. There's so many scriptures that go into this. So what I want you to understand is, are you going to be a part of the five wise virgins, or are you going to be a part of the five foolish virgins? It is time for you to get right with God. Find a place to worship and fellowship with other people. Learn to give part of what God has blessed you with to the work of the kingdom or to ministries. And love people and win people. And do your best to grow in the knowledge of God. Move from a babe to a mature believer. Move from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And I probably didn't do this message justice, because there's so many. This should be a two-hour teaching, actually. If you'd like for me to do a two-hour teaching on all of it, let me know and I'll try that. But I've got something special. Don't go anywhere. And I've got an announcement coming up. Be right back.
See and hear 100% proof that ancient Bible prophecies are now being fulfilled as we are racing toward the return of Christ. In Perry Stone's new DVD series, 30 Prophecies Fulfilled Since 1967, he documents amazing prophecies, some penned in Scripture thousands of years ago, that have been fulfilled beginning in 1948 to today. All are now unfolding in the nation of Israel. Perry explains how Israel is God's last day prophetic time clock, pointing to the midnight hour of the Messiah's return. During more than 40 trips to Israel, Perry has been boots on the ground, capturing firsthand when, where, and how these 30 prophecies have been and are presently being fulfilled, from the Golan Heights in the north to ancient Judea and Samaria, then south to the Judean wilderness region, including the Dead Sea. He reveals prophecies about modern weapons and wars in Israel. He includes Israeli cities and events on ancient mountains, leading you through a journey linked with predictions about the walls and gates of Old Jerusalem. Perry includes new and undeniable evidence that he has never publicly shared before. On this two DVD set, 3-hour teaching, Perry includes photographic confirmation of prophetic activity throughout Israel, verifying these end-time prophecies are being fulfilled. He affirms his evidence using biblical word studies, historical proof, providing significant visual lists during his teaching. These 3 hours are a full prophetic documentary that proves the Bible is true. 1948 was the introduction of end time events, and 1967 was the early beginning of the end. As Rabbi Gorin stated in 1967, we have entered the seasons of the Messiah. This DVD series is a must-watch for all prophecy lovers. This teaching is also a fabulous soul-winning resource to share with prophetic skeptics, unbelievers, unsaved, and lukewarm family members and friends. The 3-hour 2 DVD series is yours for a donation of $30 or more. In addition, Perry is adding a surprise bonus audio CD with your order. Order by calling toll-free 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323. Or online at perrystone.org. A video on-demand option is also available on our website. To order by mail, send a check with offer number PF-145 to Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. No excerpts of this series will be aired on television or social media, and it is only available through Perry's ministry. We look forward to hearing from you today.
I cannot wait till you watch this brand new DVD that I've put out on the 30 prophecies fulfilled in Israel. We actually started in 1948, 1967, all the way up to this present time. And also, I have a mystery CD that I'm going to include. You notice we didn't put a title up. This is a mystery CD. So when you order the set, you're going to get the DVDs, 3 hours of teaching, 2 DVDs, plus the mystery CD, please get that as soon as possible and start watching it. You'll probably have to watch it several times to glean the information that the Holy Spirit gave me to share with you. And I think it's a great witnessing tool for people who question the return of the Lord and wonder, is Bible prophecy real? Oh, we're going to prove to you that it is. So please do that. Now, pay careful attention, because we're coming to some areas. September the 4th, we're coming to Jesus People Proclaim International Church, and that's in Deerfield, Florida. That's going to be a great time. Also, the 4th and 5th, I've got the dates here. The Sheridan Church, September the 8th, and that will be in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we love coming to Tulsa. We hope many of you in the Tulsa area will join me for that one service there. The main event, the advertisement, will come up. You have to register for that one. No fee to attend, but we need you to register. And then many of you know that we had a 15-day revival at Free Chapel Worship Center in Gainesville, Georgia last year. Most phenomenal revival I've ever seen. And Pastor Jensen and I were discussing, and we're coming back to Free Chapel to pick up the revival on October 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th. October 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th, that's Sunday through Wednesday. And I want you to join me there. And also, we're going to be driving over to New Beginnings Church in Cartersville, Georgia, November the 3rd. And that'll be all day Sunday. Now, please listen to me while I share something with you. Many times, we will book a location for one service, a Wednesday, a Tuesday, a Friday, a Sunday, and it's not on the Manifest telecast. The way you get my itinerary is to go to perrystone.org and look up itinerary and just see the list if I'm going to be coming into your area. Because here's the thing, we want to be able to minister to you and see you there. Oh, we have met some of the most wonderful people recently in our meetings. People, some of them we haven't seen in 30 and 40 years. And I looked at them and said, you've gotten a little older. They said, you have too. But I want you to join me. And when we come for a weekend, we usually have a partners meeting. So don't forget that as well. Now, remember, we have a Tuesday night service at Omega Center International. It's growing. It's really picking up a lot of new families. We also have World Prayer on Thursday from 6 to 7. East Coast time that is on the internet, and we would love to have you be a part of participating in these. God bless you till next week. We'll see you again. Greetings, everyone. This is Perry Stone, and we're about to have the greatest gathering in the history of the Voice of Evangelism Ministry in Cleveland, Tennessee at the Omega Center International. On October the 1st through the 5th, we have our Awaken America event. Every denomination, patriots, Christians, believers from all denominations, you're invited to join me with Mario Morello, Lance Wallnau, Joseph Z, with myself as keynote speakers. Jensen Franklin is coming. There has never been an event held at the Omega Center International like this. October 1, Tuesday night, through Saturday, October the 5th, with Pam's Fall Festival in the evening on Saturday. Register now at perrystone.org.